and then we've got Omicron variant, which is now spreading very fast in all over the world, in actual fact, including the United Kingdom. Well, Richard Cook, it's great to hear from you. A very Merry Christmas to all our listeners in England, Wales, Northern Ireland and Scotland. Thanks very much indeed to Richard Cook.
So after a short break, we will air the voice of some of our listeners who have congratulated.
That's excellent. Yes, we will listen to that
the
after
Christmas
this.
And the birth anniversary of Jesus Christ, the Messiah,
right.
Peace
very
upon
Christmassy
him.
Very Christmassy indeed, after this short break.
Hello everyone, greetings from Japan. My name is Ray. I'd like to wish all of you listeners around the world a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I wish 2022 to be a year full of happiness for every one of you. And of course, free of Corona. Happy New Year!
Hello, this is Anjum Hussain from Kashmir, from the Indian subcontinent. On the eve of Christmas, the holy birth anniversary of Prophet Isa or Jesus Christ, I would like to extend greetings and best wishes to our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Jesus Christ is a very highly revered figure across the world. The Holy Quran talks a great deal about this great prophet, quoting his own words, I quote, "So peace is on me the day I was born, the day that I die, and the day I shall be raised up to life again," unquote. So we pray to God on the glorious occasion of Christmas and on the onset of the new year to shower his infinite mercy, peace and love upon all of humanity. May the bonds of brotherhood, love and harmony within and without be strengthened by the right of Jesus Christ. May this day prove to be a harbinger of peace, happiness and justice to all those who are waiting for it across the world. Thank you so much.
Hello, my name is Sean from Toronto, Canada, and I would like to congratulate all my Christian brothers and sisters across the globe on the birth anniversary of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and the arrival of this festive season of Christmas. I wish you all a Merry Christmas and a prosperous New Year.
Welcome back. It's the Christmas special program. It's 9:03 p.m. Tehran time, and you have many interesting
right.
points to
yes,
tell
indeed. Us.
Yes,
indeed. Happy Yuletide. A very Merry Christmas to all our Christian listeners throughout the world. And we've got some interesting facts and figures about Christmas here. Well, first of all, when was Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, actually born? Well, the date of birth of Prophet Jesus is not stated in the Gospels or in any historical reference, but most biblical scholars believe that Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, was born between 6 and 4 BC. So just 6 and 4 BC. But how old is Christmas? Well, that's an interesting question. Do you know how old is Christmas?
I don't know.
Well, it's 1,686 years old exactly, to be precise. The first recorded incidence of Christmas being celebrated actually dates all the way back to the Roman Empire in 336 AD, that is 1,686 years ago, during the time of the Roman Emperor Constantine. So technically, the Romans invented Christmas, although there is no specific person who is credited with having done so.
And what about those amazing celebrations around the world?
That's right. There's lots of strange and wonderful Christmas rituals and traditions around the world. For example, We have the Krampus tradition in Austria.
What's that exactly?
We have the Yule Lads in Iceland. We've got the Mariluit in South Wales. We've got La Befana in Italy, the spider web in Ukraine, and we have the radish carvings in Mexico.
What happens exactly in those
celebrations? Well, okay, let's start off with the Krampus tradition in Austria. The Krampus actually is he's a half man, half goat who comes around every year to chase naughty children and chastise them. European versions of St. Nicholas or Santa Claus or Father Christmas have long had scary counterparts who dole out punishment. Now, Krampus in Austria is one such character. He's obviously a fictional character who comes from folklore in Austria's Alpine region.
Interesting.
Krampus actually he frightens children and amuses adults for hundreds of years in Austria.
Okay.
St. Nicholas visited children to reward them on 5th or 6th of December in many European mm-hmm. countries. That's St. Nicholas's Day. Around that time, his menacing partner would also visit to punish children. In Alpine Austria, in the Tyrol, and some parts of Germany, this day was known as Krampusnacht or Krampus Night, when adults might dress up as Krampus to frighten children at their homes.
And you said something about Ukraine and a spider.
That's right. Let's
it seems to be very strange.
That's right.
Is there any spider on the Christmas tree?
Well, that's the difference. Okay, let's go to Ukraine, Poland, and Germany now. In which country do people decorate their Christmas trees with spiders? Well, I've just told you, in Ukraine, in Poland, and in Germany. The traditional Ukrainian Christmas tree is draped not with tinsel and lights, but with spider's web, or in most cases, an artificial substitute for spider's web. In Germany, Poland, and Ukraine, finding a spider or a spider's web on a Christmas tree is considered good luck. The legend of Christmas spider is an Eastern European folk tale, mm-hmm. which explains the origin of tinsel on Christmas trees. Mm-hmm. It is most prevalent in Western Ukraine, where small ornaments in the shape of a spider are traditionally a part of the Christmas decorations. According to the Ukrainian legend, a poor but hard-working widow once lived in a small hut with her children. One summer's day, a pine cone fell on the earthen floor of the hut and took root. The widow's children cared for the pine tree, excited at the prospect of having a Christmas tree by wintertime. The tree grew, but when Christmas Eve arrived, they could not afford to decorate it. They were so poor. The children sadly went to bed and fell asleep. Early the next morning, they woke up and saw the tree covered with cobwebs, spider's web. When they opened the window, the first ray of sunlight touched the web and turned them into gold and silver. The widow and her children were overjoyed. From then on, they never lived in poverty again. And the origin of this folktale is unknown, but it is believed to have come either from Germany or from Ukraine.
Sorry, one question. Are these traditions still practiced? That's right.
Even today, in Germany, in Poland, and in Ukraine, finding a spider or a spider's web on a Christmas tree is considered to be good luck and a good omen for the new year, for the coming year. So if the Germans or the Poles and the Ukrainians find a spider or a spider's web on their Christmas tree, they believe it's good luck.
Thank you.
Time for a short break. We'll be back.
So we were talking about the Christmas celebrations around the world. Of course, the weird ones, the strange ones.
That's right. And there's one legend, or a very strange legend, in Italy. In Italian folklore, La Befana is a witch who brings good children treats on the morning of the Epiphany on 6th of January. That's the morning of the Epiphany. But if you were a bad child, look out, you may end up with
this
a lump of coal.
That's frightening.
That's, well, sort of. He's a witch. Yes, actually, La Befana is actually a witch, so it is a bit frightening for children. La Befana has been flying around the world on her tattered broomstick to swoop down chimneys and deliver sweet or sooty judgment on girls and boys long before Father Christmas. The witch has been in the Italian tradition at least since the 8th century as part of the Epiphany. Mm-hmm. In Italy, the Epiphany marks the official end of the Christmas season, commemorating the day when the three wise men arrived at the manger bearing gifts for baby Jesus, for prophet Jesus. Mm-hmm. Every year, the occasion is celebrated with living nativity scenes, a great procession through the city center, and most exciting for those with a sweet tooth, the arrival of La Befana, the witch. According to the story, the four figures' fates were intertwined. When the Magi happened upon La Befana early on during their quest, she charitably hosted them for an evening in her humble but cozy cottage. The next morning, they invited her to accompany them to Bethlehem, to Beit Lahm in Palestine. Busy cleaning her home, La Befana declined the offer at first, but then, after the three wise men left, she had second thoughts. She quickly filled a basket with gifts for the baby Jesus and set off alone. Although she followed the same star as the three wise men, she was unable to find the manger before the wise men did on 6th of January, the Epiphany.
Thank you for letting us know these strange traditions.
That's right, and I think there's time more very
around the world.
Very quickly, just a couple more. The Night of the Radishes, Noche de Rabanos, in Mexico. And we have the Night of the Radishes. Noche de Rabanos is an annual event. It is held on 23rd of December,
which
just
country?
2 days ago. That's in Mexico.
In Oaxaca,
in the city of Oaxaca in Mexico, dedicated to the carving of oversized radishes to create scenes that compete for prizes in various categories. Well, in 1897, the mayor of the city of Oaxaca, Francisco Vasconcelos, decided to create a formal radish carving competition, which has been held ever since that year, 1897. Over the years, various types of radishes have been used both in Oaxacan cuisine and for carving. And that's the Mexican tradition. And another strange Christmas tradition is in Iceland. We have the Jólasveinar.
Such a long way from here.
That's right.
So cold in this time of the year.
That's right. Iceland, the very far north of Europe, northwestern corner of Europe, we have the Jólasveinar, or the Yule Lads of Iceland. The Yule Lads are a group of 13 mischievous pranksters who steal from or harass the population and all have descriptive names that convey their favorite way of harassing the population.
It's also a kind of frightening.
That's right. They come to town one by one during their last 13 nights before Christmas, before Yule. And this is, of course, a legend. There are no Yule Lads, of course, but the Icelandic people themselves dress up as Yule Lads, and in the 13 nights before Christmas, coming to town one by one. And
okay, so, thank you for giving us the information about the traditions of different celebrations on Christmas all over the world. And now we go for a short break and we'll be back with the rest of the program. Welcome back. Although the original version of the evangel that was revealed to Prophet Jesus, the Messiah, peace upon him, no longer exists, The following passages preserved in Islamic texts are a testimony to the true monotheistic message of the Messiah, who never claimed to be Son of God, as alleged, but has been lifted to the heavens, and of course will reappear towards the end of time to serve as lieutenant to the Savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi, the 12th and last infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, in his global government of peace, prosperity and justice.
O Jesus, I'm your Lord. My name is One, and I am the One, the Unique, in having created everything. All things have been made by me, and all will return to me. O Jesus, say to the unjust of the children of Israel that wisdom weeps in fear of me, while you, the Israelites, leave laughing. Has there come to you a reprieve, or is there with you a guarantee against my chastisement, or that you will not be subject to my punishment? I swear by myself that I will abandon you as an example for those who remain. Thus I charge you, O son of Mary, that you bring news to the children of Israel of the master of the messengers and my beloved, who is Ahmad.
It's 9:17 p.m. Tehran time, and we hope that 2022 would witness reining in of the coronavirus pandemic and return of normal life, increased hope, peace, and merriment among members of the international community, and promotion of peace and security throughout the world.
Yes, indeed. All of us very much hope that the new year, 2022, we would see the end of the coronavirus pandemic. And we wish all our listeners throughout the world, especially our Christian listeners, a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Many thanks for being with us, and goodbye.
Thanks very much. This has been a Christmas special. Thanks for being with us. Thank you.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
As millions of Yemenis face the threat of drowning into a famine due to the ongoing Saudi-led war on the country, the World Food Programme says it will reduce its food rations to 8 million people in Yemen starting next month due to a lack of funding.
What the World Food Programme's done is a clear escalation against civilians and will primarily harm children and women who depend on humanitarian aid for their survival. The United Nations bears full responsibility because it's primarily responsible for humanitarian aid and it's supposed to protect civilians, not help international political forces to impose pressure on Yemenis.
The United Nations warned that the shortage of funds will hamper the assistance it provides to 13 million Yemenis, including thousands of children suffering from acute malnutrition.
The announcement by the World Food Programme to reduce food aid provided to 8 million people is to continue to blackmail the Yemeni people and the political leadership and pressure them to yield more and make more concessions in favor of the coalition of aggression. And unfortunately, the international community is complicit in this aggression. This act will cause a major humanitarian catastrophe since the aid reaches only a very small number of people and most of the money earned by international organizations goes to operating expenses of the organizations themselves and not to the needy.
Since the beginning of the Saudi-led war on Yemen in 2015, millions of Yemenis have been depending on humanitarian assistance to survive. The United Nations describes Yemen as the world's worst humanitarian crisis.
Observers say the lives of millions of Yemenis remain in danger unless the international community takes real measures to pressure Saudi Arabia to lift the siege it imposes on Yemen. Despite ongoing humanitarian assistance, the world body says 16.2 million people in Yemen remain food insecure. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
President Vladimir Putin has talked about Moscow's security proposals presented to the NATO alliance last week. Speaking during his annual press conference, he said it is the Western countries that must immediately give Russia security guarantees, not the other way around.
They told us in the 1990s, not an inch to the east. What is the result? They cheated us. They simply impudently cheated us with NATO's five waves of expansion. Now the corresponding systems are already appearing in Romania and Poland. Have we approached the borders of the US or Britain? They have approached ours, and now they say Ukraine will also be a NATO member.
Prominent Russian journalists who have worked in the presidential pool for 20 years believe that Putin's statements serve as a deterrent against the West.
It seems to me that he should not be fascinated by anything for a long time, but he himself sets the vector of many agreements, follows a path that is sometimes completely unexpected for many, hinting that if it is ignored, then retaliatory actions will follow. And since no one knows what they can be, they start to get scared. This is a deterrent.
Speaking about Ukraine, Putin said that Russia was responding to threats from Kyiv. He said Kyiv does not want to honor the Minsk agreements and adopts laws that run counter to these accords. Putin said Ukraine and the West want to portray Russia as a party of the conflict in that country. He said incumbent Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky has been under the influence of radical elements after coming to power, like the country's previous leaders.
There must be tension for the hegemon to change. The hegemon, which is America and the English-speaking world, will not just give itself up. But this hegemon does not have enough strength, and we are watching it trying to enter into negotiations.
On Afghanistan, Putin stated that Afghanistan needs a government that represents its entire people so it can be recognized by the international community. He asserted that the countries that occupied Afghanistan for two decades should be the first to offer aid. He called on the West to unfreeze Afghanistan's financial assets, warning that the country is on the brink of famine.
Putin holds a big press conference every year in December, during which the president often touches on acute international problems and suggests ways to solve them. The statements made by the Russian president during this event are prompted by politicians from different countries, in particular by the opponents of Russia. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
The show of Iranian military might and Israeli saber-rattling, Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps fired 16 ballistic missiles, and a fitting conclusion to its latest exercises. The IRGC confirmed that the missile hit and destroyed their intended targets with 100% accuracy. Five-day drills, dubbed Great Prophet 17, also featured a variety of combat and reconnaissance drones, sophisticated ballistic and cruise missiles, and attack helicopters. Advanced homegrown tank, dubbed Karar, also debuted in the exercises. The joint maneuvers involved IRGC's ground, naval, and aerospace divisions and spanned over Iran's southern coastline almost entirely, including Hormozgan, Bushehr, and Khuzestan provinces. The Persian Gulf and the Strait of Hormuz provided the maritime setting for Iranian forces to show their might. Iran regularly holds military exercises to maintain its combat readiness and deter any act of aggression. It says the maneuvers carry a message of peace and security for its neighbors and friendly countries. But this time around, the drills carried greater significance amid escalating anti-Iran rhetoric by Israel. The IRGC chief did not mince his words, describing the exercises as an authentic warning to Israel.
These maneuvers, particularly today's exercises, carried a very clear and explicit message, and that's a serious, real, and battlefield warning to the Zionist regime's officials, who have repeatedly issued anti-Iran threats, to beware of their mistakes and errors. In case of a misstep by them, we will cut off their hands.
General Salami stressed that all it takes to turn the drills into an actual military campaign is readjusting the direction the missiles are fired in. Israel and its main backer, the U.S., have repeatedly and overtly in recent weeks warned of a military offensive against the Islamic Republic, despite the ongoing talks in Vienna to revive the 2015 Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action after the U.S. unilateral withdrawal, with Israeli President Isaac Herzog saying that Iran's nuclear program must be neutralized once and for all, with or without an agreement. It's widely believed that such threats lack credibility and serve as a mere leverage to extract concessions from Iran around the negotiating table. The Iranian negotiators, however, can confidently and nonchalantly stand their ground with such display of military prowess and deterrence backing them up.
We're visiting Afghanistan's largest children's hospital in Kabul. These days, the hospital is receiving malnourished babies more than any time before. Doctors here say malnutrition has increased since the poverty is on the rise in Afghanistan, adding the hospital lacks beds and medicines.
The patients in our malnutrition wards have recently increased. There aren't enough rooms for them. Sometimes we have to place more than one patient on an individual bed. If the ongoing shortage of food and nutrition continues, more and more children will face malnutrition.
World countries should help Afghan malnourished mothers and children. It's obvious to all what's going on in Afghanistan. Our breadwinners are jobless as winter bites. Children and mothers are being malnourished as food is not brought to table.
According to UNICEF, 3.2 million children under the age of 5 are expected to suffer from acute malnutrition by the end of the year. Authorities say world countries should not leave Afghan children alone.
Definitely, our hospital has been suffering from bad impacts of U.S. sanctions. The U.S. has seized what belongs to Afghan innocent people, and it is a cruel attempt. I demand the international community send their humanitarian aid to Afghan people today, as they used to help our nation under the previous government.
Following the Taliban took over of the country, international funding to the Afghan people were cut off, and billions of dollars in Afghan assets were frozen by the U.S.
The war may be over in Afghanistan, but the nation now is struggling with an economic crisis. Half of the population of Afghanistan is facing acute hunger, and over 1 million Afghan children are at risk of dying. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Turkish lira gained 20% on Monday following a speech by President Recep Tayyip Erdogan. The recovery followed a series of decisions announced by the president in a presser after the cabinet meeting. He said the new measures will encourage Turks to keep their savings in local currency instead of exchanging it to US dollar and euro.
We are presenting a new financial alternative to citizens who want to alleviate their concerns stemming from the rise in exchange rates when they evaluate their savings. Investors will be encouraged to move towards Turkish lira-based assets by issuance of government bills that are indexed to public economic enterprise revenues that are transferred to the budget.
Erdogan also said the Turkish government will help exporters who find it difficult to present the prices in foreign exchange rates due to fluctuation. He said that the government goes ahead with its lower interest rates plan as promised. The Turkish lira was at 18.4 against the US dollar before the president's speech and stood at 11.3 after it. The lira gaining value rapidly forced people to exchange the US dollar they had into Turkish lira in fear that the rate will go further down. However, the lira lost some of this value Tuesday morning and stood at 13.4 against the US dollar.
No one here expected Erdogan's speech to have such an impact. Despite the wild swings, the lira is still down more than 40% against the dollar year to date. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres landed in Beirut on Sunday to follow up several issues, including Lebanon's economic crisis. In a press conference, he described as saddening and heartbreaking the situation in Lebanon.
I am also gravely concerned about the impact of the economic and financial crisis in the country, causing ever more people to need humanitarian assistance. Yesterday, I visited Tripoli in North Lebanon, and today Tyre in the south. And I was very moved when listening to first-hand testimonies about the crisis is impacting people's daily lives.
During his visit, the United Nations chief met President Michel Aoun and stressed that the United Nations stands in solidarity with Lebanon in its crisis. After meeting with Speaker Nabih Berri, the head of the UN recognized the Israeli violations of Lebanon's airspace.
The opportunity to discuss the presence of UNIFIL in southern Lebanon, the need to end with all violations of the ceasefire, and in particular, the speaker has drawn my attention to the violations of the airspace of Lebanon, and also the need for total implementation of the resolutions of the Security Council.
The UN chief called on the Lebanese political leaders to show unity in order to carry out fundamental reforms and continue talks with the International Monetary Fund. Analysts question whether the UN can have any tangible impact on the situation in Lebanon in light of U.S. sanctions and Israeli violations.
The question we need to ask today is, can the UN change the reality on the ground, especially since there are U.S. economic sanctions and there are daily Israeli violations against Lebanon? Up until now, we have not seen any practical measures from the UN to at least stop these violations and the injustice which the Lebanese people are subject to because of its support for the resistance and its fight to have full sovereignty over its country.
Guterres also visited Prime Minister Najib Mikati and lauded Lebanon's generosity in being a place where Syrians and Palestinians took refuge.
The United Nations chief urged the international community to provide more financial assistance to Lebanon, which is grappling with a myriad of crises, especially an unprecedented economic collapse. Yet most Lebanese doubt that these words would be translated into measures to stop U.S. sanctions against Lebanon. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
In recent weeks, tensions between Russia on one side and Ukraine and the US and NATO on the other have reached an alarming new level, raising fears of an armed conflict. The two sides have time and time again accused each other of provoking a military escalation in Ukraine and warned of serious consequences. In the latest development, the Russian president has blamed the West for escalating tensions in Europe, citing NATO's eastward expansion and the US withdrawal from missile treaties like the 1987 Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty and the Anti-Ballistic Missile Treaty. The Russian leader has also warned that his country is prepared to take military technical measures in response to unfriendly Western actions over Ukraine.
Russia stands for equal and indivisible security throughout the Eurasian area. Of course, as I have already noted, if our Western colleagues continue their aggressive course of action, we will take adequate military and technical actions in response. We will react toughly to unfriendly steps. And I want to emphasize, we have every right to do so. We have every right to take actions aimed at ensuring the security and sovereignty of Russia.
The warning comes as the US and its European allies have stepped up their anti-Russia rhetoric under the pretext that Moscow is building up its troops to invade Ukraine. Russia argues that it's the US and NATO that are infringing upon it with an eastward expansion and by arming Ukraine under false excuses. Russia has also demanded legal security guarantees regarding the situation around Ukraine. In the draft security pacts published on Friday, Russia urged NATO to give up any military activity in Eastern Europe and Ukraine and roll back the deployment of its troops and weapons. However, many experts have cast doubt on the possibility of reaching an agreement between the US and Russia, saying even if Washington accepts such terms, there is still no guarantee that it remains committed to them.
If we look at it contemporarily, US promises and guarantees and even signed treaties and negotiations mean nothing. I mean, Iran knows this with the JCPOA, the different nuclear treaties which have been violated by the United States unilaterally. So these are worthless, and I doubt that they will actually make any agreement.
The United States, especially under the presidency of Joe Biden, has made its best efforts to provide military support to Ukraine, which lies on Russia's doorstep. In September, Washington signed a new cooperation agreement in the field of defense and security with Kiev. In the meantime, the U.S. is training military personnel in the Eastern European country, upgrading the country's ports to fit its warships and supplying it annually with hundreds of millions of dollars in military aid. The Biden administration's policies show that Washington is trying to keep tensions escalating to reduce Russia's influence in Eastern Europe, and Ukraine seems to be the best place to aim this goal. Russia, on the other hand, argues that while Ukraine is free to decide the security arrangements, those cannot threaten Russia's interests and security, insisting that Ukraine joining the NATO military alliance would cross a red line. As tensions between Russia and NATO over Ukraine are escalating, there are serious concerns about the potential for military escalation, potentially to the point of full-blown war.
Divine verses are recited by the most euphonious voices, and the best recitations will win the award of the 44th Quran competition in Iran. 200 contestants are competing in the Quranic event in two sections of female and male competitions and in seven different fields, including recitation, memorization, and interpretation.
Last year, the competition was held online due to pandemic. I'm so happy that this year it's being held physically. I'm competing in recitation section and I hope I will win the contest.
The Holy Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad some 14 centuries ago to teach humanity how to live in peace. It preaches us against any kind of discrimination and intolerance. So it's good to recite the Quran with a beautiful voice and win a prize here in this contest. But at the same time, we need to pay attention to the divine instructions in order to benefit from this holy book.
The event is organized by the Endowment and Charity Affairs Organization. It says one of the major goals of this competition is to encourage the youth to keep their touch with the holy book of Quran at a time when technology has distracted societies from religious teachings.
The average age of the participants in the contest is below 30 years. This is very promising and shows that previous editions of the competition have been successful in attracting the youth and teens to the Holy Quran and its rich instructions.
The Quranic contest is held at a national scale, but at the same time, it's a preparatory stage for the International Quran Competition, which will be held next year in Iran, where finalists of this event will compete with international contestants.
Every Muslim family has the Holy Quran in their houses to read its verses and ponder its divine messages to mankind. Messages that can leave a deeper impact on listeners through these melodious recitations. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The sights and smells of home, from Palestinian traditional clothes to signature Palestinian dishes. Roughly 6 million Palestinians live in exile after 7 to 3 years of illegal Israeli occupation, which denies them the right to return.
Events like this bring together Palestinians from all walks of life, but the main target is the younger generation.
It's very important to bring my children to an event like this, to learn more about Palestine, about the struggle of the Palestinian people, Myself, I was born in a refugee camp in the Gaza Strip. They were born in Britain. They probably have no connection with Palestine whatsoever. So it's very important that we bring our kids to these events to learn more about the struggle of their own people.
The public isn't really educated about the occupation that's going on in Palestine, and they kind of think just because it's going on for so long that it's something that's normal and dismissed, whereas events like this show us that it's not normal and we should fight for what we believe in.
It can never be just about art and culture. The festival, like the ones before, was also unapologetically political. The organizers called once again on the international community to end the occupation of Palestine. Former leader of the Labour Party, Jeremy Corbyn, was there to offer his support as well.
Nobody ever chooses to be a refugee. Nobody ever wants to leave their home, their community, their family, their place of birth, possibly never to return. They don't do it for fun. They do it out of desperation.
We asked Mr. Corbyn about the new Borders and Nationality Bill, which is being described as the most racist legislation in decades and could harm those seeking asylum in the UK.
Oppose the Borders and Nationality Bill. It's brutal, it's unnecessary, and it's demonising people who are desperate. Nobody gets into a boat to cross the English Channel unless they're really desperate. They are desperate people who end up on the shores of this country. They should be supported, they should be housed, they should be welcomed, because they're people fleeing from poverty, from oppression, and from environmental degradation.
The former Labour leader, who represents a growing number of British citizens and politicians that support the Palestinian cause, has been a figurehead of the resistance for decades, bringing hope to young Palestinians who dream of returning to their homeland. Yanka Rahimi, London.
Is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity. سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Among the rights that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi touches upon is the right to own things, and as we call ownership of things. Now, when it comes to ownership, it's a very general concept, and just such a concept, if we look at it in the current laws that we have, it's a wide area that from it many things stems. But the more we get advanced for some reason, the more this right of ownership becomes less. What you think you own, in fact, is no longer yours. So, for example, if we look at having a house back in the day, it was simple. You buy a piece of land, it's yours. You do whatever you want to do it. You build it, you cultivate it, you turn it into a farm, and, you know, you do what you require to do in it. Now, if you want to build a house, if you want to buy a land, buying the land itself is going to cause you a lot of problems. There are a lot of things to pay. There are a lot of extras you need to pay, taxes, and you need to go to the government, and you need to have so much done in order for you to have a piece of land. Then, having said that, you got the land, then you have to build the house. Building the house itself back in the day was simple. You can just bring your materials and start building. Now it's not. Now you can't even build without the government telling you how high you can go, how low you can go, and how wide you can go, what you can install and what you can't install. And you see that, where's my role in this? Where's my ownership in this? And then if you have to buy a house ready, you buy it from the bank, the bank gives you a loan, the house is not yours. You don't own it. You pay mortgage and you say it's my house, but the reality is the house belongs to the bank. If the bank is governmental, then it belongs to the government. So you own nothing. There is no ownership in that whatsoever. They can come, collect it, and claim it, and reclaim it anytime they want. So where you see Islam says no, the man, human beings, they have the right to own things. And if they own things themselves, then it becomes haram for others to take. For example, the famous hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, حُرْمَةُ مَا الْمُسْلِمْ كَحَرْمَةِ دَمَهِ. The sanctity of the wealth and the money of a person is the same of that of his blood. And these days, obviously, because we work electronic, now we have, and me and you, we have our money in the bank. If the government decides to freeze my accounts and take my money, there's only less I can do. There's not much I can do at all. So I am tied. So where's the right of ownership here? And then you see the Ahl Bayt Salamullah alayhim, when they talk about, you know, man akala mal haram, he who eats money that's not his. And obviously that being a problem from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But are the systems that we live in really care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When we see sometimes countries themselves, like an entire country, their assets in other countries are frozen, and the people of this country gets to suffer because of that. Lack of food, lack of everything, because they got billions of dollars locked up in a Swiss bank, and the US government, they sanction such a country, so the people don't have ownership over their money anymore. Is that even human right? Or isn't even that, to begin with, is it right yet to be a human right? Let us take a break and we'll continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights from Imam Ali's understanding, and we are looking at the right to earn things. So Amir al-Mu'minin, salamullah alayhi, one of the things that he did, he himself had to fight for his own right when they took Fadak from him. Now, the land of Fadak was given to Fatimah Zahra, salamullah alayha, by her father, the Prophet of Islam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, as a gift, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he got this land itself without war. So this is called Anfal. It goes to the Prophet. The Muslims did not have to fight. They didn't have to do anything for them to get anything. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was martyred and the people took power, it was taken from them. And no longer does Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi has ownership over that. And he had to go and fight for his ownership over his land. And then even when he brought forward witnesses that says this land belongs to him, and those people knew that land belonged to him. They didn't come from Mars or from the moon. They lived with Amir al-Mu'minin and the Prophet, and they know exactly who this land belongs to. But yet they twist and turned Islam into such a way that they could usurp this land from Fatimah al-Zahra and Amir al-Mu'minin. In today's world, the same thing happens, but under the name of democracy and laws, where you live in a democratic world and you have laws, and the laws can be changed, manipulated by the people that run the system, and they could surely take whatever you have. Or even when you go to villages, for example, where you have people who live in a village, they're not even living in a civilized city, where, I don't know, for example, some certain, a structure needs to be maintained, or infrastructure needs to be maintained, they just go build houses because it's just a big land. Yet you see the government come along and says, well, you have no right to build here. Even though it's just an empty land, there is no one living there, and they come and demolish it. So no longer does a man has the right to own things. And even when we own things, we are under the illusion of owning things. So for example, the governments themselves, those who are in power, they need to give people the right to own, the right to have their things not being taken from them. The right where they can feel they are the masters of their land, the masters of their houses, the masters of their wealth, not being put in so much imposed. For example, in a lot of countries, you can't transfer money unless you've been asked a thousand questions and you've been put under surveillance, and they have to, figure out who you are and what you're doing and why you're transferring such big amounts. Well, it's my money. I can do whatever I want to do with it. What is it to you? But obviously such logic does not work with these governments and with these secular systems, where they think that you are a property of theirs rather than you being a free human being. And from here, Islam heavily concentrates on the fact that people need to have their rights given to them, and they need to have the ownership of things. And a man or any person should fight his way out to make sure that his rights are given to him, especially when it comes to the right of having ownership. And even now, if you haven't got papers to prove that this belongs to you, then simply take it, even if they know it is yours. So now it's becoming a very sensitive issue. Nevertheless, it is in fact a right for every human to own, and his ownership being saved and guarded. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
www.parstoday.com/en